Psalm 42 and 43. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and the unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this word of our Lord endures forever. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, cause us to see your truth this morning. By the light of your word, lead us and guide us, we pray. Amen. So having just finished a series on some of the shorter books in the New Testament, I'm planning to move to a series in the Old Testament. But before we get there, I figured we could go back and do a couple of Psalms first. And this morning we have two Psalms together. They seem to be grouped together. Some of you might notice this if you listen to an album. Sometimes one track just kind of bleeds into the next, and they put a new track number there, but it's really a continuation of the themes that you saw on the previous one. And that's what it looks like has happened with these two chapters in the Psalter. And there's two reasons we should take them together. First, if we look at this section of the Psalter, if you look at the next psalm after this and the one after that and keep going, these are all psalms of the sons of Korah. And here we see that title in Psalm 42, but we don't see it in 43, and it kind of looks like the heading of 42 counts for 43 as well. As well as that, we see a possibly more obvious reason, in that you see that in Psalm 42 there is this refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" We see that repeated twice in Psalm 42, and then, lo and behold, in Psalm 43, it's kind of like the same chorus from the previous song pops up at the end of the next. And so we see there a reason that we should probably take these together. And so we will. What we have here in many ways is a lament, a sad song. But it isn't a song that is without hope. It's a song which calls out to God even when it feels like He is far away. Seems as if the psalmist here, whoever it is in some kind of exile, perhaps like David when he was chased away by Saul, or like the Israelites, exiled out of the land of promise. Yet the worst part in all of this is that he is away from God. He can't come to the presence of God in the temple. He can look back and remember it, but he cannot do it anymore. What we see as we look at the structure of these Psalms together is there seems to be an alternation of lamentation and then returning to hope. Often hope coming in the form of that refrain, that chorus we might call it. But we also see progression as well. As they go through each verse, we might say, of the song, each stanza, and then come back to the chorus, we see a progression in hope, until finally we come to the most hopeful prayers of all in Psalm 43. We do indeed see from these psalms together that we ourselves can have hope, even in the midst of exile, in the midst of enemies. Even we can hope when God seems far away, when he seems that he has forsaken us. Because Christ, our Savior, has suffered the ultimate exile, enmity, and even forsakenness of God on our behalf. And he has done that so that he might bring us near to worship God. There is exile, enemies. There is even alienation from God himself, and yet, because of what Christ has done for us, we can have hope, because Christ brings us back to God, and even into the presence of God himself, even in the midst of all these situations. Let us look first at this psalm, and look at the idea of lamentation. What's going on? Why is he writing this song of lamentation? What is the situation of the psalmist? It says it's written by the sons of Korah, but it's kind of a singular narrator, as we might say, that is here. And there are a number of reasons he gives. We see first that his heart is downcast. His heart is downcast. That's a good way to summarize it. That's the first part of the refrain. As he says, why are you downcast? He is. Opening metaphor of this psalm is that familiar one we know of the deer seeking after water. This metaphor is not necessarily a pleasant one. It's one of panting, thirsting, of going without and desiring eagerly to come to water and to drink and be satisfied, but not having it yet. The state of his heart is expressed in his tears. He says in 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night. It's both day and night, and we notice there the constant sorrow all the time. Perhaps even hinting here at that loss of appetite, which sometimes comes when you're in a deep state of depression, and you just can't even bring yourself to eat anymore, and all you do is cry. There is indeed a deep sorrow in the heart of the psalmist here. But why? What is it that is causing this? And there are a few reasons given here. For one, there is the reason of exile. He, it's clear, has been driven out from where he used to be. It's not exactly clear what situation is addressed, but he's not in the Holy Land. And sometimes that's good when the song is vague, because people in many different situations can apply it to themselves, as we do in Scripture. Again, is it the situation of exile of David under Saul's persecution? Is it the exile of the nation for disobedience? It isn't exactly clear, but we know he's displaced. We see in verse 2, it's clear because he's longing to appear before God. He says, when shall I come and appear before you? We know that means right now he can't do it. He can only look back in memory. In the next stanza, which speaks about the location from where he is, he's remembering again. He's saying, I remember you, but I remember you from the Jordan, from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Speaking of the places where the Jordan River begins, not in the land of Judah or the city of Jerusalem. Why are you cast down? My soul is cast down in me, and I remember you from these places. But it's even worse than just exile. Part of exile very often in Scripture is being in the land of your enemies. You're not in your own home. You're in the place of other people who are not very friendly to you. And so we see his heart is cast down because of exile. His heart is also cast down because of his enemies. He speaks in 43:1 of an ungodly people, the deceitful and unjust man, and he's seeking deliverance. In verse 2, he says, "Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" And this idea comes up again in 42:9-10. "I go mourning because of the oppression, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" You see, they're taunting him. They're rubbing salt in his wounds, as it were. And yet, what does he compare his wounds to? Children, you may know that little rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." The psalmist says their taunts feel as painful to me as a broken bone. Almost as with a mortal wound, as a sword has cleaved me and cut my bones in pieces, their words and their taunts are wounding me. And that actually brings us to the most important reason why his soul is cast down, why he goes about mourning, because it's not just anything that his enemies are taunting him with. What is it? They're saying, "Where's your God? Where's your God now?" And the psalmist says, "I don't know." The most important reason that he is cast down is because he thinks that he has been separated from God. Again, the familiar opening words are speaking of his longing for God, but he doesn't have what he longs for. The deepest longing of his soul is unfulfilled. That's why exile is so bad. It's because here he wants to go to the temple. He wants to go celebrate the Lord with the people as they come to the temple, which symbolizes for Israel the presence of God in their midst. And he's not there, and he can't be there. He can't in this way draw near to God. And that's why it's so painful for him to remember, "I used to do this. I used to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, going noisily together, praising the Lord as we came into his presence at the festivals. And yet now I'm cut off from that." And so he asks in 42:9, "God, why have you forgotten me?" He asks in 43:2, "Why have you rejected me?" It's even stronger there. As he remembers God from the fountainhead of the Jordan River, that imagery itself, the waterfalls coming down, it makes him turn to very different language about water. Striking language of divine judgment. The living God, he calls him, perhaps referring to that idea as God of the fountain of living waters, has turned for him into waters of judgment. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Children, can you think of a Bible story where somebody had breakers and waves going over their head? We can think of several of them, maybe. What happened to the armies of Pharaoh when they chased after God's people? Waters of judgment swallowed them up. Or what happened to the Lord's prophet, Jonah, when he tried to flee from the calling of the Lord? He was thrown overboard. And he used just this sort of language of God's waters coming over him. And it's very emphatic language. It's not just one deep, but multiple deeps calling to one another. He says, "All of your breakers have all washed over me." It's the language of the divine judgment and the flood. This is the language of drowning. And note here, most painfully, whose waterfalls and waves and deeps and breakers are these? Who do they belong to? He says to God, they are yours. That is the most painful thing, that this is coming at your hand. As his enemies mock and scoff, where is your God? In one sense, the psalmist answers, he's right here and he's drowning me. The psalmist has many reasons to be cast down, and this is the worst. His distance from home is bad. The mocking of his enemies is worse. But worst of all is the feeling that, you know what, maybe they're right. God has forsaken me. God is just punishing me. And yet despite all this, even in the midst of all of this, we see the psalmist retains hope. He clings to hope. We see that in the structure that we've mentioned, this alternation of these lamentations, and yet he keeps coming back to this prayer. It seems as though he kind of goes through these repeated bouts of doubt and despair and pain. And in the midst of that, he comes back and he prays and he comes to the Lord and he, in a sense, preaches to himself. When he doubts and questions and asks, when can I come before God? Where is he? Why is he forgotten? He then turns, in a sense, and he questions his doubt. He preaches to himself. He says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And then he exhorts himself, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He directs his hope away from these circumstances which are threatening him, even killing him in this language. And he turns his direction to look at God in hope. Hope in God, not in myself, not in what I can do, not in how things are going around me. But he clings to the covenant promises of God. Notice here, he calls him my God. That's part of what has been called the covenantal refrain. I will be their God and they will be my people. So the Lord binds himself to his people in covenant and he says that's right. He is not just God, but he is my God. And he believes the promises of God that he will save those who seek him. That he will return into the presence of God. And again, that greatest longing of his soul will be fulfilled, to praise the Lord in his temple. And even in some sense, look at his confidence growing throughout the psalm as he does this. Again, as he kind of seems to battle back and forth and fall back into despair, yet as he continually, we might even say, preaches the gospel to himself, he seems to grow in faith and in hope. Verse 8 is not the refrain, but it is, in a sense, the same part of the song. It's kind of like maybe a bridge instead of a chorus. After the lamentation of verses 6 and 7, he says, and this might be better translated in the future, by day the Lord will command his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. There, the constant love and presence of God that counteracts the constant despair that he feels day and night, with a prayer to God of my life. And look at the way the final section comes in 43. He prays here for the things God has promised. Even before we come to that refrain, we're seeing more and more hope breaking in. He prays for things that God has promised to do for his people. He prays for vindication against his enemies. He prays for God's guidance by his light and his truth, that God would be faithful to deliver him, to lead him out of this mess and to lead him home. In some ways, using the imagery of the Exodus pilgrimage, as God led his people by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire day and night. He prays in confidence. Again, even before the last verse, verse 5 in Psalm 43, what does he say in verse 4? He prays in confidence that God will answer, and he declares, I will go to the altar of God. and I will praise Him. Look even at the names of God he uses. God in whom I take refuge. In one sense, declaring his own faith. Declaring that he is resting in the midst of all this around him. He is resting in God. And yet also declaring who God is. A safe refuge, a stronghold. One who is able to protect and deliver. He even calls him here in hope, my exceeding joy. In a song that is so filled with sorrow, and even in the midst of an ungodly people, persecution from an unjust man, and in mourning and feelings of rejection, the psalmist says, God, you are my joy. Not just looking back as he did before to the joy that he had in former days, he's looking in faith to the day that God will restore his joy and bring him into his presence. There is indeed so much to lament in social alienation and enemies, their persecution and in exile, in the inner turmoil in himself and even estrangement from God. But this psalm shows us how to pray when we are faced by that. How to remind ourselves of the promises of God for salvation and joy to come. And as we shall see, even how to remind ourselves of the promises fulfilled in His Son, Jesus Christ. The psalmist can do it because he looks and he sees, even in the Old Testament, the types and shadows by which God showed the people, vaguely, yet really, the Christ who was to come. Brothers and sisters, we now look back, not on the Christ who is to come, but the Christ who has come and who has fulfilled the promises of God, in whom all God's promises are yes and amen. And we can see Him clearly. And so we have all the more reason to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves, to say to your soul, why are you cast down? Hope in the Lord, for look what He has done for you. And because Christ comes, He indeed will bring us to our greatest joy, which, like the psalmist, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Worship and communion with God and His people. Let us look at the ways in which Christ fulfills this very psalm. When we are experiencing these things or things like them, we need to remember in the midst of it that God does not tell us that we must fight our way back to Him. We must overcome our enemies. We must save ourselves from drowning. We must even overcome the very judgment of God against sin in order to return to Him and have communion with Him. Indeed, by sin, we are alienated from God. When Adam sinned, what happened? He was exiled from the garden, and God posted those angels with flaming swords to bar the way back. When Israel sinned, they were exiled from the promised land in the presence of God, expressed in the temple, like this psalm speaks about. But in Jesus Christ, God does not tell us to make our way back. But He comes to us in the midst of the exile. He says, my name is Emmanuel, God with us. And He comes to us so that He can bring us back. Christ Himself was exiled from God in judgment. So we think about Him going to the cross. What was He doing there? For one, He was taken outside the gates of the city. Just as in the Exodus, they would take the offering, the sin offering, outside the gates of the camp to burn it. Jesus Himself compared His death and resurrection to the sign of Jonah. Jonah, who in one sense was thrown overboard, drowned as it were, the waves and the deeps overwhelming him. And Jonah cries out with language very much like this. If you want to go read that this afternoon. And Jesus also cried out in a way very similar to this psalm from another song of lament, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me." In doing so, Christ was not telling us to come to Him. He was coming to where we are by our sin and our father Adam. He was entering into the exile we deserve for our sin, even though He doesn't deserve it, because He lived a perfect life from beginning to end. But like Jonah, that's the very point of this comparison that Jesus makes, He was not left in the depths. That like Jonah, who went down and was figuratively drowned and saw the very bottom of the ocean, in a few days, He came back. And so too, Christ was raised, and yet Scripture says He was not just raised for Himself, but He was raised for our justification, so that we might share in His resurrection. And as He is the foundation of the church upon which we are built, and as Jesus Christ is the one that we are united to by faith when we believe and trust and rest in Him is our refuge, His resurrection and His exaltation and His, we say His session, His being seated at the right hand of God. We are there with Him in that. He came down to earth to unite us to Himself so that He might raise us up into the very presence of God, not in an earthly temple, but in the temple, the original, we might say, of which Moses' copy was but a shadow. And that is what He does. He brings us to God in worship and in fellowship with each other and in Him. And in one way we have this, we see it in the psalmist, but we have it in a much greater way. If we think about the Old Testament, after the exile from Eden, how gracious was it of God to allow them to build Him a tent that He might pitch in the midst of the camp and to say, "Though you've been exiled, I'm here with you in the wilderness." How gracious for Him to allow them to build in the city of Jerusalem a permanent home where God said, "I am here with you. Now come in pilgrimage and worship before Me." Yet how much greater is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which we now experience, where He says to the woman at the well, "It's not on this mountain or that mountain, but wherever two or three are gathered in My name, I am there in the midst of you." We don't have to book flights to Jerusalem. We don't have to have our worship canceled in that sense by COVID when flights are shut down. We can gather all across this world as Christ has gone out to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, remember that Jesus Christ is the light of the world that God sends to lead us through the wilderness, through the place of exile. It was pictured in the Exodus, but Jesus Christ, in a greater sense, is with us on our journey home. This, brothers and sisters, this is our comfort. This is our hope as we live as strangers and aliens in this world. They may mock us and taunt us. They may say, "Where is your God? Why is your church so weak?" But in Christ, we have this hope. And in His presence, we have the joy of worshiping with His people every week. And we don't have to, again, book that trip to Jerusalem to do it. But every week, as He calls us together and as we answer that call of worship, we are raised with Christ to the right hand of God, and we worship with the church in heaven and the church across all this earth, because He has given us His Spirit to be with us. And every week, no matter what is going on in our lives, we come here and we get a foretaste of that glory which will be ours in fullness when He comes again and the new Jerusalem comes down to earth. This is how God in Christ meets our greatest need and the greatest desire of our hearts. That's what the psalmist is seeking above all else. That's where he began. "As a deer pants for streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." That is what we need above all else, above all earthly riches, above all earthly success. And this is exactly what we have by faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have God the Father Himself. And that is the greatest blessing of all. Let's bow in prayer.